Let me tell you something about myself, okay? Some of you may know this, some of you may not know this, but I very much enjoy watching movies. I just do. I really enjoy movies. I enjoy especially going to the movies. Okay, it makes me feel like I'm in The Great Gatsby. Okay, I walked. It's great. Which is also a great movie. Don't. Given an option between watching some TV show or some series of whatever, I'll watch a movie every time. Okay? One of the things that I really like about watching movies is the storyline and the character development that happens in this whole situation. You move someone from point A to point B in the course of 2 hours, and it's mind-blowing. If it's done well, it's great. You get to witness an individual come into themselves, right? That's a really exciting thing for me. I really like that, okay? I think it's subpar writing to take a whole season and it's fine. 2 hours, do it right there, and it's great. In the gospel accounts in the Bible, what we see are characters. We see characters as the primary players in the story, but unlike a movie, the disciples in the Bible never really seem to get it. The development goes from here you are to I'm worse off than I was before. Okay, well, they never really seem to get it. In fact, the development of these characters is pretty flat in a lot of ways. Okay, chief among these flatlining disciples is the one called Simon Peter. Okay, Peter is not the sharpest tool in Jesus' disciple shed, if you want to call him that. Okay? Our text this morning, Matthew 16:24, is right on the heels in one of the most dramatic call-outs of Peter in the entire Bible. Not only did Peter not get it, not only was he just like, oh, I don't understand, he was actually working against God to the point of Jesus referring to him as Satan. Okay? In the same chapter, mind you, he makes a profession of the Lord, and Jesus says, on your profession of faith, I'm going to build my church. So there's a story with Peter here where he goes from get behind me, Satan, to on you, I'm going to build my church. That's called the gospel of grace. Okay? But right on the heels here of Peter thinking that he knew the best thing to do. And it was so out of line that it was functioning in direct opposition to the work of Jesus on earth. And Jesus was not unclear about that. He was very happy to let Peter know that functioning this way, thinking this way, is acting like God's enemy. One of the most important statements that Jesus makes here in the gospel, according to Matthew, is found in verse 23. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." You're not thinking about God's concerns, but human's concerns. Jesus sets up the difference between the things of God and the things of humanity, and they are not the same. They are not the same thing. We must see this as the context here for Matthew 16:24, or else we view the passage this morning just like some Christian tagline. Okay, and you probably have heard this used as a tagline before, or some kind of mantra, so to speak. A person going through a difficult thing, and a Christian, well-meaning, of course, walks up and be like, well, no one said it was easy. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Right? Like as if it's just like a thing that is thrown around here. They're trying to be helpful, and I understand that. But not only what they're communicating is relatively unhelpful, but it's actually not what Jesus is communicating here. Remember that Jesus had not died on the cross whenever he's telling Peter this. It hasn't happened yet. Okay, so there's no Christological context for people to understand and be like, oh, I understand what you're talking about with your own cross. Right? He doesn't get it. But in the Roman Empire, a cross was a specific kind of execution. It was a specific thing. It wasn't like some general run-of-the-mill, you stole a loaf of bread, you get dead on a cross type of deal. It was a specific type of execution reserved for people who rebelled against the Empire of Rome. That was what the cross was for. So Jesus is making a very direct statement to Peter. He's making a very clear thing. You're not thinking of God's concerns, but your own. Therefore, an explanation. If anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, deny himself, that is no longer rely on your own authority, pick up your cross, which Peter would have understood as the consequence for rebelling against authority, and follow me. Jesus is claiming authority over Peter. That's what's happening. When he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he's like, there's two things that could be the authority here. You, which I just called Satan, and me. So in this, Jesus claims authority over Peter. And as he says this and we read the words of God, he also claims authority over you and over me if we believe and we love Christ. Understanding that Jesus is not referring to just some general persecution, some general difficulty in the Christian life, it helps us to see clearly that we have this context of the cross. It's not a thing per se, but a circumstance that we live in. It's not taking up a cross as if it's like, oh, I have a thing. And we'll get there, right? But it's this triangulation of context, right? The three points: to deny self, to take up cross, and follow. There's three things, and we live in the middle of this. And it's all about authority. About who's on the throne, who's king, who makes the call. And seeing this, we can say a few things about this cross context and how it impacts my life and impacts your life of faith. The first thing that we can say is that in the cross, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied in the cross. Satisfaction is a little bit of a tricky thing in this life. We often feel unsatisfied, right? Often we feel unsatisfied. Maybe I'll talk for myself. Often I feel unsatisfied. Maybe you got it nailed, okay? Doubtful, but maybe I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Okay, but this is what the cross does for those who believe. Despite your own mind and your own heart convincing you that you are in charge, that you are the shot caller, and that you are the one who has authority, the cross-centered life is the one where that mentality is stripped away. The cross-centered life is the one where you are entirely satisfied with what is left when you are denied and removed from the equation. What's left? If you're gone, what do you have? Deny yourself. One of the marks of confident and genuine faith is looking at Jesus in the eyes and saying, you are enough. Paul's not silent on this issue. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, as the apostle is meditating on the weakness of his own flesh, he boldly says of Jesus Christ, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficiency. Right? That means everything needed. It is sufficient. How many of us can say the grace of Jesus is sufficient for us? Satisfaction, defined as the fulfillment of one's needs, longings, and desires. So using this definition, we can see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 16. Again, right on the heels of Simon Peter having one of the greatest blunders of his career, thinking of human concerns, not of godly concerns, he was convinced that his own needs, longings, and desires would ultimately be met with the things that he was concerned about. This is a trust issue. In this event, Peter did not trust the plan of God working out in the cross. He didn't believe that it was actually going to meet his needs, longing, and desires. So the only choice was to push back and say, no, 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 Jesus, I have a better way. This is step one in Matthew 16:24. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Denying yourself is a battle of your own flesh, thinking that you have it all figured out. And if God would just get on board with your plan, everything would be okay and everyone would be happy. Right? If I'm honest, I know that I think this sometimes. Okay? That I really know what is going to make me whole and make me happy, and if God would just get with the program, that must be denied in ourselves. Remember, this is about authority. It's about authority. This is about who is in charge. Denying yourself in this context of the cross means denying the fact that you are not in charge. But we all think we're in charge in different ways. We all think we have authority. There's four primary categories, you could say, of what we call heart positions, right? The positions of our own hearts that every single one of us are going to fall into in some way. Okay, maybe multiples, right? Maybe you're like, oh, all four of these, right? Okay. But primarily, you're going to fall in one more than the other threes, and they are these. Power. Power, that is success, winning, influence. The second is approval. Affirmation, love, relationships. The third, comfort. Privacy, lack of stress, freedom. And the fourth is control. Self-discipline, certainty, standards, power, approval, comfort, control. You will fall into one of those heart positions predominantly. Every one of us do. And that heart position must be denied. It must be. And you say, okay, fine, how do I know? How do I know which one it is? You ask yourself this question. Okay? You ask yourself these, there's two actually. Okay? Life has meaning if X, Y, Z. That's question number one. Or number two, I have value if X, Y, Z. That reveals the heart position. Okay? So maybe you ask yourself that question. It's like, okay, life has meaning only if, or I have value if I am loved and respected. That's a heart position seeking approval. Okay? Maybe you ask the question, life only has meaning or I only have value if my spouse and children are happy. That's a heart position of comfort and control. You see how that works? Okay, we have these positions of our heart that draw us away from a life that is perfectly satisfied in Jesus. And these heart positions must be denied. I must deny myself to be satisfied in the cross. You must deny yourself to be satisfied in the cross. All of the things that you think are important, all of the ways that you think that you can pick yourself up, put yourself together, and present yourself as valuable must be denied, must be done away with. Frankly, it must be killed, Romans 8 says. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? So you have a decision to make. Two doors, okay? Door number one, continue living your life in the way that you think it should go. Keep trying your plan. Keep attempting to have a life with meaning and value, and then wake up every single morning in utter disappointment as a shell of a person with no joy, no fulfillment, no purpose, no value. Door number two, recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ through the cross is perfectly satisfactory. And you must deny yourself as sitting on the throne where Christ should rightfully be. Those are the only two doors. There's no middle way here. It's not like, no, I believe in Jesus, but no, get behind me, Satan, Jesus says. There's no middle door. This decision stares you and I at the face every day. Which one are you going to walk towards? Because I am compelled, and the Bible is compelled, that is not vague about the fact that meaningful and purposeful and valuable life is not seeking your own, but laying yourself down. That's where value comes from. Not from saying, I have value, but by saying, Christ is sufficient and I don't exist. What does John say? I must decrease so that he can increase. What's more than that, within this cross context, not only am I satisfied, I am also secure in the cross. Step one was to deny yourself. Step two is to take up his cross. Right? If anyone wants to be my disciple, then deny himself and take up his cross. To take up the cross here in Matthew 16:24 is used to represent some kind of affliction of really any kind. Okay? And if you want to know a secret of the Christian life, it is this. You will have affliction. Okay? Remember, Jesus is using the analogy of the Roman cross before he is crucified on one. Okay, so before that event, the disciples had no context for looking at Jesus and saying, like I was crucified, so too you must be crucified. Okay, this is just a general cruciformity. Okay, not a Christ-like cruciformity, not yet at least. Okay, that didn't exist yet. Okay, so to take up your cross, I think it has two phases to take up your cross, okay? The first phase, you must identify the cross that has been appointed to you, okay? You cannot take up a cross that you do not know what you are taking up. So phase number one is identify. So often in the church, you and I are keener to take up someone else's cross than to take up our own. Okay? So often I see someone struggling, and I'm more willing to set down what I'm facing and go burden with them. Okay? And move towards them to help them take up their own cross. Okay? But I must identify the cross that has been appointed for me. And likewise, you must identify the cross that has been appointed for you. This could be lifelong singleness. It could be lifelong childlessness. It could be a body that has medical problems from birth. Okay? It could be the past of great and fierce traumas that you're in such a deep way. It could be present traumas that are not seeming to go away. It could be anything. The cross is an affliction. Your cross is a suffering of your life that tempts you to do things your own way. Okay, so this is why it's step two. Deny yourself, take up your cross, because your cross is the thing that tempts you to not deny yourself. This cross is appointed to each of you. Think of Jesus in the garden, his cross, literally a cross. Okay? Among other deeply spiritual and theological things, but a cross. There was a great temptation for him to seek another way of salvation for God's people. There's a great temptation there. If there's any way, let this pass from me, he cries out. Right? He's tempted to say, wait, hold on, Father. There's got to be another way. So his cross is to say, maybe there's something else that we can sacrifice. Right? We did lambs before. Why don't we go back to that? The father looks down and says, I am. But then he sets it aside. And he says, if there's another way, but not my will, but yours be done. The temptation for Christ was great. He wanted to get out from underneath that cross. He wanted to do a different thing, but he denied himself and then took it up. So phase one is to identify it. Phase two is to take it up. Okay? Jesus does not say, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and bear his cross. He doesn't say that. He says to take it up. Okay, this means that the affliction that befalls you is not something to be suffered in silence. This means we don't go through life simply saying, this is my cross, it's a great evil, but I can't do anything about it, c'est la vie. And just like, we just move through life saying, oh, I've got a cross to bear. No, friends, you and I are to identify our cross and then take it up with a great and furious passion to approve upon it as the Spirit works in us. We're not given a cross to sulk underneath. We only do that if we believe that not all things work together for good and for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If we actually believe that, then the cross is given to us to take up with great spiritual fervor, to see it for what it is and to see Christ for who he is in it. Okay, have you ever worked on a car? Maybe some of you worked on cars. I like fixing cars, sometimes. Okay, I have a great deep trauma in my life when it comes to vehicles. It's a deep wound. When it comes to vehicles, okay? Growing up, it was always an act of God that our vehicles would start. Most of the time it happened with a key. Sometimes we had wires we had to touch. It was, vehicles were one of those things. Normally it would take two or three tries, but it started. If it started, it was a good day, right? We'd be getting in the car with my mom to go to the grocery store, and she'd be like, praise God, we can go, okay? I don't like working on cars when I have to work on cars. When I don't have to, it's a really fun thing, right? It's nice to get under the hood, okay? It's fine. Most of us view the cross that we have been appointed to as if you are underneath a car working on it, yet somehow it falls off the jacks and lands on you and crushing you. And you just lay there and you say, oh, this is the cross that I have to bear, as if it's just a vehicle laying on you. Taking up the cross is a broken vehicle that you've crawled underneath to repair. And you take it up by turning the bolts, by tightening the belt, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to take that cross from a broken vehicle and to improve upon it until it runs for the glory of God. These are different things. We take up our cross when we glory in and rejoice in that great suffering. Romans 5:6, we also boast in our affliction because we know that affliction produces endurance. Lest we think this is just Paul as being some super apostle, 1 Peter 4:12-13, dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised as if something unusual were happening. Instead, as you share in the suffering of the Messiah, rejoice so that you may rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. I know that many of you are rolling your eyes and you're like, okay, easier said than done. I get that. I really understand, but let me tell you something. The reason it seems impossible to rejoice in your suffering or to glory in your affliction, to truly take up your cross, is because you're trying to take up your cross before you have already denied yourself. That's why it's step two. Right? The cross context that Jesus is speaking about here to his disciples, okay, to truly speak to my heart and to your heart, is that self-denial, when we are satisfied and we take up our cross, there is security there. There is security. We are secure not because of what we do, not even because of what we believe. We are secure because of whose we are. And there is security in that context. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. This means that not only has he been given saving faith to you in the first place, he will, under any and all circumstances, bring that faith to completion. He will do that. And that security is a comforting place to live as we take up that cross. So the third step in this cross context, I am satisfied in the cross, deny myself and be satisfied in him alone. The second step, I am secure in the cross as I take up that cross. And I'm also sent in the cross. This is the third step. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This following of Jesus is an outward movement from that self-denied life. It's an overpouring of that cross-taking up life. Matthew isn't interested in Peter's kerfuffle to a certain extent. Okay, he's writing his gospel account, and he's not interested in this whole situation of Peter. He makes it very clear what he's interested in. He's interested in the concerns of God. But it's interesting, in this situation, Jesus does not respond by saying, no, Peter, get away from me. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, get behind me. Okay, we have to see that. He's telling Peter, should you want to be mine, you must be a follower. You must be a follower. The implications of this are myriad, but I will tell you two specific implications of the following life of Christ. The first major implication of the self-denied, cross-taking, following life of Jesus is that of leadership culture. Okay, leadership culture. Over the past few decades, specifically in church circles, there's been a hard push for strong Christian leadership. Okay, and that is a pendulum swing from the hippie movement of the late 60s and early 70s, where leadership didn't really exist. It was just kind of an open forum, let's do whatever we want. Okay, it was nearly non-existent. Okay, so rightfully so, there needs to be some sort of pendulum swing to some form of leadership. Okay, books galore have been written on the principles of good Christian leadership, how to lead spiritually, John Maxwell's 21 Principles of Highly Effective Leaders, all sorts of things like that. Okay? There's so much there. They can be helpful, but we have to see that before we are good leaders, we must be good followers. We have to get that. Husbands, before you can be a good leader in your family, before that can happen, litmus test for you. This is my litmus test of how leadership works. Okay? There's one thing. Leaders have followers. The end. Okay? Somebody's like, I have good leadership qualities. That's right. No one's following you. You are not a leader. Whether you have position or not, leaders lead people. Okay? Husbands, if you want to be a good leader in your family, you must first be a good follower of Jesus. It has to happen that way. Us as elders in the church, before we can lead well, we must follow well. Okay, even in your workplace, okay, this plays out outside of the context of the church. Okay, even in your workplace, before you can be a good and helpful and productive leader, you must be a good follower of Jesus. That's how it happens. This is what Jesus demonstrates. 100%, he leads us. He guides us in all things. Colossians says, in him, all things hold together. That's a really good leadership quality. Okay? And that happens. It's good leadership, but he was a follower first. He was a follower first. Okay, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He did not consider his own will to be supreme, but his Father's will to be supreme. He followed first. Again, as a follower, there is an act of self-denial and an act of cross-taking in that. The second implication for this self-denying, cross-taking, following life is how you and I speak about or portray our affliction, our cross to those around us. How do we talk about it? How do we portray this? If you do a study of the Gospels, okay, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay, you do a study of the Gospels, there is not a single circumstance where Jesus bemoans his crucifixion. Does not happen. Okay, there's not a single time whenever he's hanging out with his friends and focuses so much on the pain of his experience bearing the sin of the world that it becomes the focal point of the conversation. It just doesn't happen. There is not a time when we see Jesus in the gospel accounts fixated on the pain of the cross. Without a shadow of a doubt, the cross of Christ was infinitely more devastating and painful than any cross you and I will ever carry. Maybe you say, okay, Andrew, I know that Jesus did that, sure, but he's God and I'm not. Number one, I think that's a faulty line of reasoning. Number two, let's look at Paul, who was not God. Okay? 2 Corinthians, Paul lays bare the hardships that he endured. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea and dangers among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things. Those other things, that's like getting dead a couple times. That's like getting bit by a snake. There's other things. But he says, not to mention other things, but there is also a daily pressure on me above all things, my concern for the church. Okay? Paul does not boast about these things, though. Okay? He lays all of these things out, and he's like, here's the hardship that has happened. Okay? But he doesn't boast about them. Instead, Philippians 3, he writes this. I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, hear this. Paul had crosses that he bore. But this is what he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. How many of us will raise our hand and say, count me in? To share in his suffering and be conformed to the sake of his death. For the sake of vulnerability, I understand that you want to open up about your trials and your difficulties, and you should. You should do that. The church should be the safest place in creation for you and I to be genuine about who we are and the things that we're struggling with in this life. But, brothers and sisters, we can't stop at vulnerability about our crosses. We can't stop there. Let us continue on and welcome counsel for following Jesus as we take up our cross, as we do it. I must not be content and merely say, I'm struggling with this, but continue on to say and invite help in seeing how the Lord is molding and shaping me and using this to make me more like him. It can't just stop at, I'm under a car. Maybe it's, I know the car's broken. It's going to get there. How do I get it there? And move past the reality of the cross. Think about how this portrays to those who may not be believing or are young in their faith. The cross of Christ must only be a burden for Christ. Right? For us, it's the hope of salvation. But if we look at the cross, or our cross in particular, and say, oh, what a weight we're under, we've completely disregarded Jesus that said, come to me who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, for my burden is not heavy. My burden is light. But in the church, we've created this culture of vulnerability to the point of saying, oh, my cross is so heavy. Oh, woe is me. And it might be. But also, Jesus can satisfy you. You must deny yourself, take up that cross in a way that points to him and follow him alone. In a movie, there's often a character arc, right? There's this movement. Things happen where a character in the story that something happens to them and it makes sense of everything that's happened in a movie. I love those points, right? When you watch something and you're like, oh, that's why that happened 2.5 hours ago. Right? Right as they get to Mordor, you're like, that's why Samwise was like, I'm going to go with you. Right? Like, it makes sense of everything in the movie. Okay? And what we see for Peter and the other disciples, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him, was a really nice piece of information until the character arc of Jesus was brought to a climax as he hung on his own cross. As he hung there. Those words in Matthew 16:24 in a moment took on a new meaning. This was not some ambiguous teaching anymore about some self-denial thing picking up some metaphorical cross. It became vivid to the disciples. He was referring to actually dying to themselves, actually taking up an actual cross, and actually be willing to go to the actual grave. These are the marching orders of the cross. This is the life that we have been given in a hopeful salvation. This seems very doomy and gloomy and burdensome to a certain extent, but I assure you it is not. This is a life of freedom when we can put ourselves aside. This is a life of liberty whenever we take up the cross that has been appointed to us. Let me tell you a story. It's a brief story, very difficult story to a certain extent. When I was the associate pastor of a church in North Chicago, there was a young man in his late teenage years who will remain nameless. He struggled for a very long time with a deep depression. He struggled with self-medication. He struggled with self-harm. He wanted so badly for his life to be over. He attempted a few times, unsuccessfully. Okay, he and I were sitting in my office one evening after our youth group time, and he said to me that he just didn't want to be alive anymore and he wanted it to go away. Okay? He wanted his family to stop having to deal with him. He wanted me to stop having to deal with him. He wanted himself to stop having to deal with him. He just wanted it to go away. He just wanted to be done. And I sat with him, I prayed with him, and I read two passages of scripture with him. Two of them. The first was this text, Matthew 16:24. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we spoke about how he thinks that it has to go this way to fix himself. But Jesus had a better, and he responded, he said, it would just be easier if I was a different person. It would just be easier if I was a different person. So the second text I read was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Quite literally, believing in the work of Jesus on the cross kills a former self, and it gives you a new self. That's what happens. Sitting there in my office in Chicago, the Spirit turned his heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and he became new. Okay, now he continued to face those difficulties that he faced before. He continued in this. The difference was the Lord had given him a new heart to know him and love him, to deny himself and to take up that cross and to follow after the one who made him new. This is the hope of the gospel of Jesus, saving people from their sins on his cross, giving you and I his own Spirit to deny ourselves and take up our cross as we follow after him. It's difficult and it is hard, but it is not without end. It is a hopeful reality because we are satisfied in him alone, not in anything that we can do, but in him. We are secured by the work of the cross, we're not worrying about whether this is going to go a certain way or not. There is an end to these things, and we are sent to talk about Christ in our affliction, not about our affliction as the end. I'm satisfied, I'm secure, and I'm sent in the context of the cross. If anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a difficult passage of Scripture. Thank you for these ways that we can see you in the difficult areas of our lives. May you reveal yourself there in such a gracious and merciful way that we know you alone. Father, give us a grace to deny ourselves. Give us the strength by your Spirit to take up our cross well. And along with all of the other disciples that you have so called by name, help us to follow you with a great fervor and passion. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.